Good evening, good morning, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Martin Sender, and I am here with another guy who's there, namely Dan Sheridan. Good morning, Dan.
Good morning. Good to be with you again.
Yeah, thanks. You're talking to me or our audience? Oh, how it's good to be with me again, because I just love talking to you.
You mean there are other people? I thought this was just for us, you and me, all alone, all the time.
Well, you know, if it's just for us, it's good enough, because I get a lot out of these things. You know, the prep work, studying, it really pushes me into the Word. I got to tell you something we've been talking about at the Pilkington House here. It's, I don't know if it kind of applies to this, I guess. You know, you and I are ambassadors of Christ, right?
Yeah, right, right.
I mean, that's not our saying. Who would have the audacity to say something as audacious as that? It takes audacity to say audacious things.
Yeah.
This is God's statement of us in 2 Corinthians 5. We're ambassadors of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 as of God entreating through us. But nobody recognizes us. Did you notice that? I mean, we should be driven. What? An ambassador to a foreign country, which is what we are, our realm's inherent in the heavens, we should be driven around in limos, right?
Man, I'm looking outside my window here. I see no Secret Service.
No armed guards,
nothing.
No armed guards. Yeah, this is just not right. But we figured out here, I just want you to let you know, and our listeners, we figured out here at the Pilkington on why this is. He's disguised his ambassadors of Christ. He's put them into asshole suits.
Really? I like that. Very nice.
Yeah.
Are they flat retarded?
Yeah, he chooses the unwise, weak, ignoble, stupid, and I guess you could put the word assholes in there, to confound the so-called normal people in the world. But, hey, welcome to the new normal.
That's right, it is the new normal. And the best thing about our ambassadorship is it doesn't cost the taxpayers a dime.
Amen, that's right.
You know, there's
it only plays on their nerves.
Exactly.
They pay with their nerves. What now?
So there is a verse in the scriptures, I think, that cover that, where Paul talks about we wear the image of the soilish right now. That's the suit you're referring to.
Exactly.
And we've been talking about in this program over the last couple days here what we consider one of the most important teachings is the subject of the nature of humanity. What is mankind? And we've been discussing how the adversary, you know, you don't find the adversary. You basically find him in the professor's chair messing with the scriptures.
Yeah.
And I think the three main areas he really tries to screw up is, one, the teaching of the nature of man, and number two, the teaching of who Jesus Christ is, and number three, the teaching of God, who is God. And if we don't have a correct understanding of this, we will have a host of errors that go along with that bad teaching, and we've discussed some of that over the last few days.
Yeah, and it's not just errors. It's going to affect your life. It's going to affect the way you live. It's going to affect the way you see other people and how you see yourself. And if you don't understand the truth about death, you're at risk of becoming a proud person, of thinking more of yourself than you ought, and that will cause a host of other ills. So this is not just cerebral teaching. This is teaching that's important, and it will play out in your life for better or for worse. And when you know the truth about who we are, that we're clay in the hands of God, and that apart from the snatching away and the resurrection, death is our lot, it humbles you, and it makes you rely on a Savior.
It sure does. You know, and one of the verses that really came to life for me a while back is in when you talked about the snatching away, being snatched away together with them in the clouds in 1 Thessalonians 4. The thing that really struck me is at the end of that section, it says, "And thus shall we always be together with the Lord." And the word "thus" is "in this way." In this way, we will be together with the Lord. People have been saying for centuries that sudden death means you're with the Lord. When you die, you're with the Lord. We've turned death into this chariot ride. We've glamorized something that's awful and hateful to God. We've taken something that God hates and made it something that God would actually love. Because if God loves us and longs to be with us, we've taken his worst enemy and made it his greatest friend.
Wow, I never saw that before. That and thus we shall. I just turned to it in 1 Thessalonians 4.
And thus, in the thrust there is in this way. How when people say, "Well, he went to be with the Lord," no, he didn't. And when people start talking like that now, I'm starting to get a little bit more bold. I say the hell he is, because people do not understand. People, when it comes to this doctrine of the state of the dead, this idea that the dead are alive is so loathsome to Scripture and to God that we really need to awaken people to the evil of this terrible teaching that sudden death means you're still alive somewhere. And
wow.
In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "It thus shall we always be together with the Lord." There is only one way for you and I to ever be with the Lord, and it's not death. It's in this miracle. It's in this miracle called the snatching away here in 1 Thessalonians 4.
I love that. If that's all anybody ever gets from this one show, that's amazing. And thus, the end of verse 17 there, 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah, thereupon we the living who are surviving shall at the same time be snatched away. This is an action of God, together with them in the clouds, with them, that is, the dead who have been roused first, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be together with the Lord. And in this manner, that is great. Thanks for pointing that out to me.
And notice there, when it says, thereupon we the living who are surviving, that means those who died didn't survive.
You're loaded up.
Can you imagine the stupidity of saying that death means sudden glory, and Paul says it's somebody who didn't survive? The presence of Christ is so wonderful at death that Paul says you didn't survive.
You didn't survive.
Come on.
You're picking stuff out of here. This is great.
The idea of that is just ludicrous. It's crazy. And I get passionate. You know, out of all the subjects I get passionate about, this is the most passionate one, because this is the gateway to truth. It's either the gateway to truth or a host of evils that dishonors God. If you don't get death right, you are, and I'm going to say the word, screwed.
Ooh. The prospect of Dan Sheridan becoming more bold on this topic frightens me just a little bit. You said you're becoming more bold, and I go, oh my, what does that look like? No, you're right. This is a gateway. It's a fork in the road, and Satan knew that, which is why it was his first lie, "You shall not surely die." Because, as you say, if the dead don't die, then we have to do something with them. Where are they? Well, the bad ones are in hell, the good ones are in heaven. So you just invite the teaching of eternal torment.
Well, listen, let's stick with this chapter, because I think we're on a roll here. Look at verse 13. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "Now we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are reposing." Now notice when he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant," it tells us there's something about this topic that is shrouded in ignorance for most people.
Right.
These Thessalonians had been pagans. They were idolaters. And in ancient Rome, they had the doctrine of Plato and Aristotle back from Greece and all this other stuff, which taught the natural immortality of the soul. That was in their background. So there was a great ignorance in these people regarding the state of the dead. But Paul brings light and life where human philosophy brought darkness. And he says, "Brethren, concerning those who are reposing, not those who are alive, lest you may sorrow according as the rest also who have no expectation." And then he goes on and talks about the resurrection. And notice what Paul doesn't do. If you were to follow modern theology, when a believer dies, they would say, don't worry about it, he's in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what Paul does. Paul doesn't say, "Hey, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about those reposing because they're already with the Lord." He doesn't say that. He doesn't even hint at that. Doesn't even come close. And we can go into a host of other verses, like in Philippians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5, where people misconstrue them to teach that sudden death is sudden glory. But these passages have been twisted, I believe, by the adversary to teach that death is life. And so when Paul comforts these Thessalonians who had this pagan background, he does it by telling them that death isn't life. That those who are reposing are going to be resurrected.
Yeah, he says they're reposing, and we know that repose or sleep is the euphemism used for death throughout the scriptures. And lest you may sorrow again, if these people here talking about he was talking about the dead in Christ, if they're alive, why would they be sorrowing? Sorrow is a natural reaction to death, and I know some Christian sects where they actually celebrate death. They try to put on a happy face and like, well, let's celebrate. They're consistent with their dumb theology, but at the same time, it denies human nature. It's a denial of human nature to do anything but sorrow at death.
I'll give you an example. I used to be with a group called the Plymouth Brethren. That's the group that A. Enoch came from, believe it or not.
Yeah.
And there was a death of one of the men in the assembly there. And I remember saying something. One of the brothers said, don't worry about it. He's with the Lord. I'm not going to weep about it. And I thought to myself, what a cold-hearted bastard.
Yeah.
And back then, I didn't understand this doctrine that we're talking about now. But then it came to realize that with Abraham, it says in Genesis 23 that Sarah dies, right?
Yeah.
And in Hebron, in the land of Canaan, Abraham came to bewail Sarah and to lament over her. He came to let, and yet Abraham knew of resurrection. He learned it. He knew of that glorious hope of resurrection. And it says he bewailed her. But Paul says here, we sorrow, lest you may sorrow according as the rest also have no expectation. Paul doesn't say we don't sorrow.
Exactly.
Right. We don't sorrow like those who have no expectation, but we still sorrow because death is not good. It's not even good for the believer.
No.
Death is good for nobody.
No, and you know, and it's important to note here, I think, that this, those who are reposing, this is post-resurrection. You know, I've heard it said that, well, after Jesus raised from the dead, he opened the gates of death, and since Christ raised from the dead, those who die go directly to be with him. Well, Paul is writing this post-resurrection, and he still speaks as if the dead are reposing, because they are.
Yeah, that's an important truth. In that passage you're talking about, before Christ, everyone went to Abraham's bosom. That's what I was taught.
Oh, really? I didn't know that.
Yeah, before Christ, everyone went down under the earth. There were two compartments. And then after the resurrection, God moved them upstairs, as it were. They went from a way station to a permanent station. But, of course, you know, the resurrection just added a body, but that's all they really needed. That's all they're really going to need in the future is a body. But they're fine now.
Yeah. Strange. What else can we learn from this? For we saying to you by the word of the Lord that we, the living who are surviving, I like that point you made with the surviving, to the presence of the Lord, will not
because
strip those who are put to
surviving
repose.
Implies opposition. Surviving implies opposition.
You'll have to explain that to me.
Well, the Apostle Paul, writing in Thessalonians, it says that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from the heavens. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, remember, the context here is suffering. And they were suffering, the Thessalonians, just like the Jews were in Judea.
Oh, yeah, right.
And so the suffering they were going through, these people, these Thessalonians, many of them were being put to death for Christ. And Paul's writing to them as it's a present expectation, because those who believe in Christ and believe in the evangel, the grace of God, are going to go through, like you said, they're going to go through trouble. We don't have an escort. We don't have an armed escort getting ready to protect us from assassins.
I noticed this, where the body of Christ is being depleted. I like this. I mean, I hate it, but I like that it's the normal operation. I think, you know, Paul says, don't be alarmed by these trials or don't be moved by our chains. And everybody I'm talking to, Dan, is going through some kind of terrible trial right now. I know you've been through bad trials the last 2, 3, 4 years, and I'm going through the furnace of affliction. And I'm finding from my correspondence that almost every member of the body of Christ is hurting in some dire way, and they're surviving, and that's the message I'm getting. I'm just trying to hang in for another day, Martin. And I say, well, in other words, you're surviving. And they say, yeah. And I said, that's good enough. Christ is coming to snatch away those who are surviving.
Mm.
If you're surviving, that's good enough. Hang in there. Christ is coming for us.
And that is because, going back to the Thessalonians again, we had such a different outlook on life and death than the unbelievers.
Yeah.
And to come into a situation, especially in the first century and today, because the first century is still with us today. The religion of the first century has been transmitted to modern Christendom.
Oh, yeah, people are trying to rebuild the Acts model.
And the religion of pagan of the pagans of the past.
Oh, that too. Yeah,
and so my point being is when you hold this, when you proclaim faithfully and believe in resurrection, you believe in one God, not two, not three, not four, one God. You believe in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you believe that death is death and the only hope is resurrection. That message is hateful. It's hateful to establishment Christianity and paganism. Because what you're teaching in the Evangel of Grace is that mankind has no ability in and of himself to solve the death problem. That he is not immortal. That immortality is a gift of God given only in resurrection through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you teach that, you run into it, you're running contrary to everything that's being taught in just about every religion. As a matter of fact, I do not know a religion that does not teach an afterlife.
Tell me about it. Folks, I hope this message of the humility of carrying this body of soil, I hope this message is actually liberating rather than decimating. We are liberated by our weakness because it's not of us, it's all of him. You take your confidence off of yourself because that's going to come and go anyway. Today you might have it, tomorrow you don't. Get off the roller coaster. Accept the fact that we cannot do anything to rescue ourselves from this body of death. Look to a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is coming to transform us. Hey, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 tomorrow maybe. What do you think?
I like that idea. Let's do it.
Okay, we will be with you again tomorrow. This has been Martin Zender and Dan Sheridan. We'll see you on the flip side.